just pray for a moment.
Father God, speak to our hearts afresh through these passages today, we pray. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.
Please take a seat.
So in my working life, I've done a variety of leadership training. One of the things I always found difficult as a leader, it was always a point of development for me, was to have those challenging conversations with people in my team. What one writer on leadership calls fierce conversations. You know the ones where you have something difficult or challenging to say and have to find a way of relating what needs to be said and what needs to be done, while also ensuring that everyone is absolutely clear what has to be done and still maintaining the motivation needed to get that change done. How to have fierce conversations about change without demotivating your team. My sister is in management consultancy, and this sort of conversation is her bread and butter. She's a master of the conversation that starts, "I'm not being funny, but..." When preparing this talk, I noted that both the start of chapter 2 of Luke and in chapter 12 of Hebrews, it contained the titles warnings and encouragements. God is having a fierce conversation with us, whilst also keeping us firm in the hope that he has set before us, encouraged and inspired to do his will and live lives that honour him. Just to recap, the first half of Hebrews encourages us to throw off all that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, to run with perseverance marked out before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, to understand that as God's beloved children, we're to anticipate his discipline as we grow to be the people he created us to be. We will make mistakes, and they will need to be addressed. We're called to live in peace with everybody and to be holy as we serve a holy God and as we seek to reflect his blessing to the world. We serve an almighty God. We've sung about that this morning in our first two songs. He is almighty. He's a God of joy, yes, but he's also a God of judgment. And we will all be held to account and should not take our salvation for granted in the sense that we take what happened at the cross lightly. It was an immeasurably high cost on the cross. We can be certain that we are saved when we acknowledge Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour, and for we're assured, right from Joel in the Old Testament to Luke and Paul in the New, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The end of chapter 12 of Hebrews says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a God of consuming fire." Jesus said, "I have come to bring consuming fire on earth, and how I wish it was already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraints I am under until it is completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division." We have a God who is passionate about us, passionate to see us restored to a right relationship with him, because he knows that that is where we will find who we really are, the people he made us to be, his children. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. These words from John 3:16 are so familiar, and sometimes we might be guilty of failing to appreciate the full magnitude of that love. What love, what peace, what help we have in Jesus. But Jesus understood exactly the magnitude of the love. J.C. Ryle wrote about what Jesus said in this Luke passage. He said, "The prospect of coming trouble did not deter him for a moment. He was ready and willing to endure all things in order to provide eternal redemption for his people. Zeal for the cause he had taken in hand was like a burning fire within him. To advance his Father's glory, to open the door of life to a lost world, to provide a fountain of cleansing for all sins and impurity by the sacrifice of himself, These were continually the uppermost thoughts in his mind. He was distressed in spirit until this mighty work was finished. If we stand for Jesus, if we proclaim him as Lord and the truth of his word, then we will see and experience division. It's a hard fact that we live in a broken and sinful world, a world that is generally more interested in pleasing itself than pleasing God, where hearts are hardened to the message of salvation and ears are deaf to the good news. We live in a culture where our right, in inverted commas, to live as we please in the world takes precedence, and where people refuse to see Jesus' yoke as perfect freedom. Additionally, we have people so broken by their experiences that they cannot see where a supposedly loving and just God can possibly be in the world. It's not a comfortable world for Christians to live in. Jesus was clear about the challenges we would face as his disciple. And let's face it, we all like to be comfortable, content, settled, at peace. Again, when I was pondering these passages, what kept coming into my mind was the series of adverts for sofas that describe being delighted and comfortable, settled and content in our home. Presumably, this is whilst you're reclining on your incredible sofa, where you can just take a break away from the world around you, lulled into your own little bubble, be that a bubble in the home or a bubble in church. The peace that Jesus talks about isn't the kind of peace that we might experience in the world. It's our peace in him. The message of the passages we've read today is that we are not to be lulled into some kind of comfortable slumber. We're to be awake, alert, and ready to live out our faith, to stand for the gospel. Now, that's not to say there's no place for rest, for rest in the Lord is a command and vital for our growth and development as Christians. We need to be refreshed and strengthened for the work ahead. However, our lives should be lived for him and in ways that seek to see his kingdom come, and that means action. The beginning of Hebrews 13 is full of a call to action. Keep on loving, don't forget to show hospitality, continue to remember the prisoners, be faithful, honour marriage relationships, keep your lives free from the love of money, be content with what you have, remember your leaders, imitate Christ. Do not be distracted or carried away. Strengthen your hearts. Remember Christ's sacrifice and go. Look and work for God's kingdom. Live a life of sacrificial praise and openly proclaim his name. We are called to live out our lives of faith in this place, in our church and in our town. When I was reading that list through, I was reminded quite often we have to teach the children imperative verbs. We call them bossy verbs. But they're imperative, and there is a sense of this being imperative, this being vital to our life as Christians. We're called to keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. One of the most powerful messages we give as street pastors is that whilst we're from different Christian traditions and denominations, we are all one church, and that is Christ's. This is also reflected in the Church Warrington Initiative and indeed Transform Northwest, which we're privileged to be a part of. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. One church, one faith, one Lord. There should be no division here. And this church is for all, as Christ opened his arms on the cross once for all. In the same way, we're to open our arms and hearts to others. Not with the comfortable hospitality that comes easily, but with the kind of hospitality that reaches out to the lost and the vulnerable, to those that are marginalised by society, the prisoners and those who are mistreated. In Matthew's Gospel, it says, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you?" And the king will reply, "Truly I tell you, Whatever you did for one of the least of these, brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Let alone call them sort of entertaining angels and not knowing if we're entertaining angels. But when we do these things, we're doing it for Christ. And this is the kind of conversation that he might have with us. We're called to be faithful. Marriage in the Bible reflects the relationships between Christ and his church. In a culture, in our culture, there are all kinds of debates about what marriage is and what it isn't. A recent report stated that the estimated percentages of marriages that end in divorce in the UK for 2018 is 42%, and half of these divorces are expected to occur in the first 10 years of marriage. It's fair to say that there's a marriage crisis in our world. As Christians, we're called to honour the biblical models of marriage and through this demonstrate our faithfulness, not just to our spouses, but to Christ. In a while, there'll be an offering, and we will state that we believe that everything we have comes from God and that our giving is in loving response to his provision. Like the widow's offering in Luke, who gave two very small copper coins, the most that she could give out of her poverty. It doesn't matter how much or how little. Yet the world would have us believe that we cannot be happy unless we have this appliance or that car. And we have a right to all these things, whether we can afford them or not, that somehow we deserve and are entitled to them, because we're worth it. The world is full of false idols that will capture our imagination and distract us, blind us and blinker us. But God is concerned with our giving, with our heart and what we offer back to him. With our whole lives. We're called to remember Christian leaders as they strive to make Christ known and help us grow as disciples. To anchor ourselves to Christ, who is the same yesterday and today and forever, and not be swayed by the latest opinions or strange teachings, but to hold on to the truth we learned in the beginning. To test thoughts and ideas against the word, against scripture, and to hold on to the gospel. Living the Christian life is not easy, and can sometimes feel overwhelming. When we reflect on how far we all fall short, we risk being disheartened. We have an uncompromising, holy God, a God of consuming fire who wants the church rekindled and on fire for him. But we also have a God of love, a God of help, a God of peace, a God who is on fire for us, who gave himself for us and walks with us through this life by his Holy Spirit. When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord. He brought me to a spacious place. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? In light of these verses from Psalm 118, the challenges of this dark world and the failings of our own sinful nature don't seem so insurmountable. We can have the courage to go, and to be sent, and to stand for Jesus, and to work to see his kingdom come. As Joshua was setting out into the unknown promised land, he was told, "Be courageous, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you." As a church, we're entering a time of change, and we're stepping out into new territory. We will be unsettled, we will be challenged, and we will be changed. So let's not get comfortable. Let Jesus unsettle us with his words and the Holy Spirit ignite in us a fire to go, follow Jesus wherever he will lead us, to actively look for the city that is to come, to continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise and lips that openly profess his name. For he is a God who makes all things new. And this is exciting, something we should really want to be a part of. I want to finish with another quote from J.C. Ryle about the passage in Luke. He says, "Let the zeal of our Lord and Master be an example to all his people. Let the recollection of his burning readiness to die for us be like a glowing coal in our memories and constrain us to live to him and not to ourselves. Surely the thought of it should awaken our sleeping hearts and warm our cold affections and make us anxious to redeem the time and do something for his glory. A zealous Saviour ought to have zealous disciples." Amen.